Lord, I pray that your spirit will be with us, that we may see Jesus and follow him. In your name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. I wonder if in hearing that picture of the church that we read in Acts, that we heard in Acts, what an amazing picture of the church, wasn't it? Quite remarkable. So remarkable that in fact that I think in my life, it sounds like a far off distant reality. It sounds like an ideal, something more like Cinderella. When through so much of my life, the churches I've been a part of look like her rather less appealing relatives. I wonder, how is it that when we read of a church as a place where all believers were in one heart and mind, that why is it that so many of our churches are places of division and ceaseless argument? I wonder, why is it that when we read of a church where no one claimed their possessions to be their own, but they shared everything, that why is it that our churches can be really defensive kind of places? I wonder, why is it that when we read of a church where the apostles testify to the resurrection of the Lord with great power, why is it that we encounter so many Christians who are finger waggers instead? I wonder, why is it that when we read of the early church as being a place which had an embarrassment of riches laid at the feet of the apostles, that so often our churches can feel like empty cupboards when people are in need? We seem to live with a reality that seems to be so small, and yet the kind of picture of the church that we see in Scripture can seem so lofty and so out of reach. I wonder, how might we find this kind of church? How might our churches be refreshed anew? And I wonder if what we see in John's gospel is a picture of the beginning of faith, a picture of the journey of faith that we might take. It's a picture of faith, I think, in John's gospel, where faith is born from weakness rather than from strength. It's a picture of faith that is grounded in purpose rather than in control. I think John's gospel shows us that faith is about engagement with God rather than certainty. And I wonder if John's gospel offers us a picture of faith as something that emerges from generosity rather than authority. So I want to just have a quick look at each of these dimensions of faith in turn. For a lot of Christians, I think faith is something that we associate with strength rather than with weakness. We want the facts, we want the strength of truth, don't we? And for many of us, faith is about having strong institutions and strong leaders and strong doctrine. That's what everyone wants. We want things that are strong, not things that are weak. And certainly for many Christians, we want the strength of agreement on essentials. Well, if only we can actually agree on which bits are essential and which ones aren't, that would be a nice start. Many of us are taught or pick up the impression that faith requires conformity, that somehow diversity or difference in belief and action is a bad thing. The result, if we think that faith is about strength, is that many people start sliding out the door, because none of us ever feel particularly strong at any one point in time, do we? None of us feel like we can buy into everything that we're expected to buy into. But I think the picture of faith that we see beginning in John's gospel is a picture not born of strength, but is one that's born of weakness. Where are the disciples? Where are they meeting on this Easter morning? Are they full of strength? No. They're upstairs. They are hiding from the authorities. They're afraid. They're filled with fear and not boldness. And what does Jesus do when he shows up to these disciples on Easter morning? Does he get angry with them that they haven't embraced his risen glory? No. Is he cranky that they're kind of cowering inside and not out there defending Christ in the world? Not at all. Does Jesus tell them to get over it and get on with it? No. What does Jesus actually say to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus offers words of comfort, not words of condemnation. And it's more than a simple greeting, because Jesus recognizes their frailty and he speaks into their experience of weakness. He brings comfort, not blame. Jesus is interested in their well-being, which is why he says, peace be with you. Notice too, from where Jesus speaks. Does he speak above them? Does he look down upon them? Does he pick up a megaphone and just kind of yell at them from a distance? No. Jesus comes among them. He stands alongside them and says, peace be with you. That's how Jesus approaches us. Not from a distance, not with words of condemnation, but always words of greeting. Peace be with you. I wonder, why is it, when you think of all the things that Jesus could have said, why does he say, peace be with you? And I can't help but feel that Jesus knows the turmoil and the anxiety and the upheaval that the apostles are experiencing that morning. He knows how inadequate they feel. He knows how weak and ashamed and just caught in the midst of a crisis that they're experiencing. And so Jesus speaks into the middle of that confusion, the words that they really need to hear. Peace be with you. This peace of Christ is not predicated upon agreement, but it's aimed to draw their hearts and their minds to find their rest in Jesus. It's meant to draw their mind, their life, to a deeper sense of purpose too. And that's the second thing that we observe here in John's gospel about the nature of faith, that it's about purpose rather than control. If you look around at the churches today as I do, what I can't help but notice is how defensive many Christians seem to be. It's like they are under siege and everyone's calling them to stand up for their rights, whether it's tax-free exemptions or whether it's exclusion from any anti-discrimination legislation. Christians are being bombarded with this sense that they have to preserve their way of life in a hostile world. But John calls our attention to Jesus' words, which are simply, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So I send you. The church, I think, exists not to protect and preserve itself, but to continue the work of Jesus. And that is about forgiveness rather than control. The church is to continue the work of Jesus in two ways, namely to help people receive the Holy Spirit and to participate in God's work of reconciliation. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Faith grows through openness. We can only receive the Holy Spirit when we are open. And this is where Jesus shows us what's really on the heart of the Father. This work of reconciliation is all about forgiveness. The more open we are to God's Spirit, the more aware we become of our own limitations, the more open we become to receiving God's forgiveness. And so the church is called to be in the business of reconciliation. It's called to be in this work of forgiveness, to announce that God has come not to hold our sins against us, but to set us free. To set us free so that we might know a new life. Make no mistake, these are hard words to hear, this call to set people free from their sins. Because so often we can believe, quite falsely, that our flaws, that our faults, that our mistakes, that our wrongdoing are just so huge and enormous that God's grace can't overcome them. The reality is, Jesus says to them, announce my forgiveness, that no matter how big your flaws are, no matter how dark your heart feels, that God's compassion is greater. God's light is brighter. God's presence is far richer than any hole we might find ourselves in. That's the reality. That's where faith begins to take root. Which leads us to our third point, that faith is always about engagement. God wants us to engage with Him. That's the whole point of the story of Thomas. I know in my life, the story of Thomas has been really central to my experience of discipleship. I never grew up in a Christian family. And when I did become a Christian, when I was at uni, I always seemed to be the adult who showed up with the awkward and inappropriate question. I also felt like whenever anything cool or significant happened in church, I was somewhere else. Have you ever wondered, what was Thomas doing that morning when Jesus showed up? Did he just happen to pop out to the shops? Or maybe he was in the bathroom. But why was Thomas absent among the others? What was he doing? I think as we see and as we hear this story of Jesus engaging with Thomas, is we get a picture of engagement and not certainty. Certainly as I meet many Christians, they grow up with this experience or this expectation that to have faith is all about certainty. They get told to kind of push all their questions to one side, to have no doubt. That's what faith is about. But I don't think that's true. I don't think faith is about having less questions as to actually to engage with them. We're often told that faith is blind. But in my experience, the blind people are those who never ask any questions at all. Because they seem to know what the answers are already, which is why they never ask any questions in the first place. They think they do. Yet what we see in Thomas is not a blind faith, but a searching faith, a faith that has questions, a faith that yearns for experience, a faith that wants to have first-hand encounter with Jesus. And with Thomas, it's literally a first-hand experience of Jesus. He wants to put his fingers in the hole and his hand in Jesus' side. Now, I don't think this is just morbid curiosity on the part of Thomas, but that Thomas is trying to engage with the reality that we always engage with. How do we understand this Jesus who walked those dusty hills of Palestine? And how is this the same Jesus who was crucified? And how is this the same Jesus who is risen and glorified? That's what Thomas is trying to get at with his question, with his assertion. I'm not going to believe until I can put my hands and fingers in the hole and in the side of Christ. What I take great heart in is that 2,000 years since Jesus' resurrection is that Christians have still not reached the end of their questions. They are still wanting to know more as to how this whole picture fits together. Which brings me to my final point. The faith is about generosity and not about authority. We see this in how Jesus responds to Thomas's request. Jesus' response is one of great generosity. He's not put off by Thomas. He doesn't pull rank. Jesus doesn't assert his authority, does he? Jesus is not ashamed or embarrassed by the wounds of the crucifixion. I'm always struck at Thomas's question, how icky and intrusive and insensitive this kind of question feels. I mean, if I was Thomas's father at that point, I would have, Thomas, you can't ask that kind of question. What were you thinking? But Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is not embarrassed or ashamed to show him something so deeply personal about himself. The person who spent countless dinners, countless hours walking with his friends is the one who shows him his deepest wounds. This is what Thomas encounters in Jesus. And faith begins. My God, is Thomas's cry. It's a cry of astonishment, a cry of belief, a cry of engagement. John offers us a really complex picture of faith, a picture of faith not grounded in strength, but in weakness, a picture of faith that urges us towards deeper engagement and not self-protection. It's a picture of generosity, where we, like Jesus, are encouraged to open up our lives, to encounter people where they are rather than where we would want them to be. We can think that the Church of Acts is a far off and distant place, but where were the disciples starting from? Where was Thomas starting from? Place where we often find ourselves. The Church of Acts is not a far off and distant reality. It's a place that grew, and it's a place like us. It's a place which can grow from a place just like Holy Covenant, a place where people are generous, a place where people are not afraid to ask questions, a place where we are open to each other. I pray that that is our vision. I pray that that's a reality that we might yet reach. I hope that you'll come with me on that journey. Amen.